Galatians. And this morning we're going to be looking at the idea that we are heirs with Christ and because of Christ. Everything that he owns, which is everything, he shares with those that are his. And so it's just been, from my perspective, and I'm hoping for most of you keep coming back, so that's, but it's just been awesome, even though there is some repetition, there is some emphasis really on this idea that that we are not saved by works, and that our salvation goes far beyond just going to heaven, but it's being with Christ. And that's really where we're going to kind of land the plane this morning, which is, you know, we always think of, you know, you don't want to go to hell. And of course, we don't want anybody to go to hell. And we think of salvation in terms of just almost that, not that that's a negative thought, but the thought of somebody perishing is, you know, a sobering thought. And I think, although Paul definitely touches on that as well, and as you always have to when you share the gospel, it's you don't want to miss out on being with Jesus. It's not just so that you don't go to hell, you know. Paul doesn't paint the idea of heaven as, you know, and Jesus is there too. That's kind of cool, but man, you just want to go to heaven. It's like, heaven is not waiting for people that are indifferent if Jesus is there or not. Yeah. Okay. I'll count you in the attendance. I will count you in the Okay. So our owner of our building, his kids sometimes visit us. They've been with us outside. They sometimes visit us. So we have to have a time frame. Like, if you're in here for 30 seconds, I'll count you in the attendance. That's what church planters do. But I think that's why Paul is emphasizing, don't try to come to Christ by your own works and by the law. You are missing out on the inheritance that Jesus wants to share with you and to give to you, and primarily that being him and all of the other things that are attached to being in Christ. And you just can almost hear the heart of Paul just pleading with people. You know, don't miss out on what God has for you by trying to save yourself. So let's get back into where we ended last week. I just want to touch on briefly where we ended last week, because we read our Bibles with chapters and verses, and that's very helpful, and that's a very old thing. But when this was actually written, it wasn't like chapter one, chapter two. It was just a letter that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, and it was one flowing idea. And I think for the most part, the chapter breaks and the verses, that they're really helpful, but sometimes we need to like go back, and like Paul is like under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just this is flowing out of the heart of Pastor Paul. So Galatians 3:29, and if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So he talks about heirs. Chapter 4, verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. By the way, some of these ideas are what are in stark contrast to every religious mindset known to man. This is how intimate God wants to be with us. And I guess I'll get ahead of myself. I'm not too careful. But understand, these are distinguishing ideas here, that God would not only allow you into his fellowship, but he is going to put himself in us. And when that happens, we find this nearness and we cry out, just like Jesus did, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Verse 8, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Don't turn back. Whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. This is where we're going to end this morning. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Let's pray, and then we'll begin to unpack this. Father, we thank you that we can come to you, that you not only allow us, but you insist that we come to you and sit at your feet. And as your children, we come to you with hearts full of worship and gratitude. And Lord, prayer boils down to saying thank you and help. Basically, and Lord, so we thank you that you love all of that, and you are glorified when we need you, and you are at the center of our lives. We thank you that you are a close Father to us, and you hold us near to you, and you're protective, and you are loving, and you are wise, and you are powerful, and we are safe because you are Abba Father to us. So, Lord Jesus, be glorified as we look at being an heir. We thank you for sharing with us, because there, you don't have to do anything. But you not only save us, but you adopt us and then share all things with us. And I pray as we leave today, if we're maybe feeling defeated or useless or unloved or overlooked or don't understand what's going on, I pray that we would know that, Jesus, you are Lord of all, and you share all of that with us because of what you did for us. In Jesus' name, we lift this service up to you. Amen. So, heirs with Christ, some of us, you know, some of us, we maybe haven't heard stuff along these lines very much. Some of us maybe we don't hear about that. It's not taught like it used to be, but it is such an important idea that we are heirs with Christ. I know that I never even thought about retirement until I was where I'm at now, and I've been at CHM for 8 years. But being a church planter and just back in the day, and you just thought, I mean, you're never going to retire. Like, just you're not, you know. And I remember when I was there for a little while, they rolled out, this is before Susanna, your time, and but anyways, our retirement and like our organization, they match an abnormally high amount to bless the staff. And I'll never forget when they sat me down and they were like, this is what this means. This is an inheritance. Like, this is, you can have beneficiaries and all of these different things for not only like life insurance, but your retirement and your, all these things. I still don't really know a lot about it, to be honest. She knows a lot more than I do. And I remember, you know, this was, you know, six, 7 years ago or whatever it may have been. And I remember our kids were still too young. Our kids were too young to handle that if something happened to Lori and I. And so I remember we put my mom down. So it went into effect right in the middle of vacation. A lot of years we bring my mom with us. And then right about Wednesday of vacation week, I was worth a whole lot more money than I was. And I looked at them. I was checking the tires and making sure everything looked okay, because you know them too. But my mom was a guardian for my children because they weren't old enough to, and they weren't ready for the inheritance that would come to them if something would happen to Lori and I. Peyton just turned 18. She's been asking a whole lot of questions like, so what happens to the house? What happens to this? What happens to that? I'm like, why are you asking so many questions now that you're 18? She got this strange look on her face. So what Paul is doing here is using these life examples, and that takes me out of my comfort zone. I've done it a couple of times. I don't talk a whole lot practically or about myself, but I think it draws the point home. Paul's heart is gushing for these people to understand that there is an inheritance that is coming to them because of what Jesus has done for us. And so last week he talked about contracts and legal documents and how that an initial contract is not voided just because there are other circumstances that come down the road. And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, listen, I want you to think of the law, the Old Testament law. Again, it's not our enemy. It was a guardian. And he says here, again, Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. We are heirs. Galatians 4:1. Again, we break it, but it wasn't broken in Paul's mind. I mean that the heir apparent, the person that's going to inherit, is as long as he is a child, he is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. He is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Okay, and so Paul has given us another life example. If somebody, if a young child is the heir apparent, their parents are leaving them an inheritance, and God forbid the parents go home to be with the Lord, a five-year-old, an eight-year-old, I don't know how old that little one was, but you know, the owner of this building, he works hard, and I know he has an inheritance for his kids, and we're all working towards that kind of a thing. But you wouldn't give a child thousands of dollars or tens of thousands or however much you might be giving to them. You wouldn't do that until they were ready. Okay, that would be reckless. They would end up wasting it. Or somebody could take advantage of them and get in their ear, and the next thing you know, they've got the inheritance that was supposed to be set aside for the child. Paul says here, again, he said last week, the law was a guardian keeping believers essentially safe and secure until Jesus came, until the Messiah came. Okay, and last week we looked at, he did that because sin is so dangerous. We can't be indifferent to sin. And sin is so dangerous that we could destroy ourselves, in a manner of speaking, before the promised Messiah comes. And so the law does not save us, but it keeps us near the heart of God. It shows us God's holy standard, and all the while showing us ultimately how imperfect we are and how perfect God is and how much we need him to save us. We cannot save ourselves. That's what the law is. It was like my mom, who is and still technically is the beneficiary if something happens to Lori and I. Could you imagine Josiah with an inheritance right now? It'd be lots of LeBron James. Where did he go? I don't even know where he is. It'd be lots of LeBron James stuff and Seattle Seahawks and I don't know, other things. And that would be not the intention of leaving that to him. Now, so Paul, again, gives us another life application. That was verse 2. He is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Verse 3, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Okay, and so Paul is just, again, giving them another vantage point to our salvation and how the law is not in conflict with the promise of Abraham, how it is used to bring us to the ultimate promise that was given to Abraham, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Next, redemption and adoption. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, and I could spend the rest of the time talking about this verse here. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. This is huge because, again, some of the heresies of the early of the initial early church were that Jesus wasn't really a human. He just looked like a human. Okay? Some of these heresies, they just change the names. They just change the titles. But some of that nonsense is even around even today. Or the opposite. Some of the cults will tell you Jesus isn't really God. Well, back then, it was Jesus just looked like a person. But Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. First things first here. This is hard for us to digest. God's timing is absolutely perfect. God's timing is absolutely impeccable. God knows exactly what he is doing. And we need to know that. Paul says here that when the fullness of time had come, when everything was exactly the way it should be, God sent forth his son to be the savior of this world, to save us from our sins. I know if you're anything like me, and we're all a little bit different, but a lot of us are, we're a lot more alike than we probably realize. I know how the enemy is with a lot of us. You're forgotten. God is unable to do what he needs to do or wishes to do. The promises of God's word are applicable to everybody but you. There's chaos. Satan loves it. He doesn't really care what it is as long as he has chaos and fear and uncertainty in our hearts. It doesn't really matter to him. I don't think it really matters what it is as long as you don't believe that God is in control. Okay? That God has a plan. That God's timing is absolutely perfect. Okay? You need to know that. If you don't know that, then Satan will plant the seeds of doubt and fear. You look at, even in a practical time, you look at how God is perfect. He's complete and he is utterly perfect in every way. And even in the midst of humanity, the perfect timing came to send forth his son. Could you imagine how much more difficult the traveling of the gospel would have been without Rome building roads, even though they maybe were dirt roads in a lot of cases? I mean, from one end of the known world to the other. That's where this is being delivered. The churches in Galatia, think about modern-day Turkey. That's where this was. How much easier it was for Jesus to say, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and without roads, I mean, they still would have done it. They would have just been doing it a lot more difficult. But yet God used the pagan empire of Rome to advance the gospel. And that is just one small instance that when the time was perfect, God sent forth his son. I want you to trust the timing of God. God does not ever say oops or course correct or, you know, how the GPS says, turn around, you know. Jesus is going to return to this planet one of these days, and it could be today. It could be 1,000 years from now. It could be more than that. It could be before we're done today. When the time is perfect, Jesus will make his return again. So he's coming. And it says here that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son that he loves, that he has been with for eternity, who is sinless. He sent forth his son, born of a woman. We're going to get into that in just a second. Born under the law. Jesus, sometimes I think about what that may have felt like to be the sinless crown jewel of heaven and to leave that place and come here. We're dying to get out of here. Why doesn't God just get rid of all the wickedness? Because he loves us. We're the wicked. It's not missiles. It's not bullets. It's not tanks. It's not money. It's sin in humanity. I think it was Charles Spurgeon. Somebody asked him, why doesn't God just get rid of the wicked? Because he loves us. And he sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So he was really here. Jesus didn't walk around like you see in the paintings with glowing heads and no turmoil and no difficulties. No, like he was really here. Tired and hungry and betrayed. And he even died. And he did this to redeem those who were under the law. Not just so that we can be positionally cleared of our sin charges, so that we can be adopted, so that we might receive adoption as sons. It's one of the great ideas in the Bible, is to be redeemed. And we don't talk about it enough, but we should. That was God's purpose in doing this, to redeem those that were under the law. Jesus, I say this all the time, his mission statement is simple. It's to save his people from their sins. And you can't be saved if you're not redeemed. Our sins happened, and they happen. Like, the sins actually happen, which means we are enslaved to them and indebted to God. God cannot just wave a magic wand and say, well, Steve didn't really not do that. I mean, let's not let facts get in the way of a good story, and let's just move along quickly and everything. Like, God was still offended by my sins. His holiness demands that there needs to be redemption. Now, what does it mean to be biblically redeemed? Because sometimes you'll be reading your Bible, and it's okay. If this is you, and maybe you've read through that 1,000 times and you don't really know what that means, that's okay. You're growing. We're growing. That happens to all of us. I love it when you don't understand something. Because if you think that you have read all this and you understand it all, we're going to go back to Genesis. Let's just start back over. So what does it mean to be redeemed? Because sometimes we sing those songs. I know we did some older songs today, and it's kind of nice. I like the modern stuff too, but man, sometimes I like some of the old. There's something endearing about, you know, and the little kids, they'll be thinking about the newer stuff. Man, I remember that one. Man, let's do that. But you talk about redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We sometimes we say it and we don't know exactly what we're talking about. The word redeem means to buy out of. Paul's mind would have been thinking of the slave market. These people are slaves. Now, we talk a lot, you know, we talk about what God's word says. So here at this church, sometimes we talk about slavery, and we also distinguish biblical slavery with other ideas that you might have. But at the end of the day, you get yourself in over your head. You owe someone money. You need to pay something off. You could be a person's slave until you paid that debt off. This term was specifically referencing the purchase of a slave's freedom. So a family member could come, or somebody else, and say, they're going to be a slave for years. They're never going to pay that off, or it's going to be a long time. Somebody could come and redeem them. Because this guy over here, he really did lose money. He really, remember, we talked about Philemon before we got into the Old Testament. We talked about Philemon and how Paul even said, I know he might owe you money, and let me help with that. Let me put Jesus on display. I know Onesimus owed you. He maybe stole from you on his way out. Or now he is a believer, but he needs to be redeemed in a secondary way. whatever the case is, a family member, a friend, somebody could redeem someone and say, now you have your money. And that's not wrong. Okay? If somebody owes you something, you should pay. We need to pay our, you know, pay our bills, pay our debts, take a loan out, pay it back, do your things, be responsible, be careful. I was talking to a young lady that just started at CHM, and she said she's getting married in May, and through their church, they have this whole financial program. And I'm like, man. I was like, what's the name of that again? One of these days, I'd love to be able to offer something like that, but because you could get yourself all messed up, especially when you're young. That's what Paul's talking about here, though. When we think of the lost, we need to think of the slave, the slave market. The lost are, I'm not talking about race. I'm not talking about how much money somebody has. I'm not talking about what country somebody's from. I'm talking about there are two kinds of people in this world. There always have been. Those that are saved and redeemed and those who are not. And I want that to be our heart as we evangelize, as we share Christ, as we witness. I think of next Saturday. And we're going to love on the community to the best of our ability. Okay? And we're not gonna get down into the rabbit holes, but you know what? When I see somebody that is lost, I see them as somebody that is lined up in the slave market. They're slaves to Satan, they're slaves to sin, and Jesus Christ will redeem them. And he came to redeem them. And you can't hardly, and this is why Paul puts this in here, you can't digest the gospel if you don't understand that if we were redeemed by Christ, that means we were once slaves. And God purchased us with the precious blood of Jesus. That's what it cost him. I've talked to many people that say, God would never send me to hell because he loves me. And I will just warn somebody that thinks that. Think of the cross of Christ. And if God would do that to his only begotten son, what do you think he would do to us? But it doesn't have to be that way. That's what Paul's saying here. He came to redeem us, to purchase us, so that God is the just and the justifier. So that our sins are atoned for. So that God can, and he is, the good judge that would never overlook sin. And very much acknowledge that sin on the cross of Christ. Do you see what's at stake here again? When we veer from talking like this and say, that's okay, God, I can do it myself. Where's the law? Let me show you how good I am. Paul's heart is breaking because you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. Jesus came to purchase believers out of the slave market from bondage and sin and death. And I want you to know something, that salvation does not stop there. How did this happen? Jesus was born 100% human. Jesus is 100% God. He is the Son of God. Before Abraham was, I am. He is Yahweh. He is God. He created all things. You ever give a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door? Keep reading John chapter 1 with them. They're going to say, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was a God, because they have a insufficient Bible translation, but just conceded. I mean, not that you would, but just keep reading. All things that were created. My dad used to invite them into the house. And boy, would they want to get out. Because most people, I mean, now this was 30, 40 years ago, but don't knock on the door now. You got to give some of them credit, even though they're totally living. That still takes guts. My dad would bring them into the house and they would say things. And let's just keep reading. All things that were created by Christ and for Christ. Jesus was born, though. He added 100% humanity to his deity. when we die, okay, or at his coming, good people disagree of whether or not you will physically be able to see the Father or the Holy Spirit. Some people say, I'll see the Father. Some people say, you can't. I don't really know, but I can tell you this. Our mediator, Jesus, you will see. He is our access to God. When you die, you will be able to embrace Jesus Christ. And for eternity, because people even in the heavenlies now, they are not what they will be. We will all be like Christ. He's the firstborn of the dead. And if we died right now, we would be with him spiritually. We would be with him. But we will be like him at the great resurrection. Anyways, Jesus was born and he was 100% human, which means he knows what it's like to live this life. Paul says he was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem people under the law. And you always want to emphasize both of those things. Jesus is 100% God, and he's 100% man. And if you don't know how all that works, welcome to the club. Because no good Bible teacher really fully knows. And I say this all the time. Worship even more when you get to the fringe, when you get to the edge of what you can understand, you just lift your hands up and worship God. Because I'm so glad I can't, I should not be able to understand him fully. He's humbled himself like a grown up playing with a child to where we can get big ideas. But I don't know how all of that works. This I can tell you, God does not die on a cross. And this I can tell you, that a mere man would not be encouraging and allowing people to worship him. And many times in the life of Jesus, he receives their worship. He is God and he is man. And because Jesus is God, he has the power to redeem us. And because Jesus is man, he has the right and the ability to redeem his people. Now, kind of like what we did last week, but it's, again, from a little bit of a different vantage point. So this may sound a little familiar, but that's the way the Lord inspired this letter to be written. It's like repetitions. It's going to war against self-righteousness. The most dangerous thing you can believe is that you are somehow involved with your salvation. Okay? Galatians 4:5. It doesn't stop with all of that. The in a manner of speaking, the legal transaction happened at the cross. We were redeemed at the cross and at the resurrection. But again, that is not the full picture of our salvation. 4:5, Galatians 4:5, so that he redeemed us, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters, as children of God. There's a reason why God wants to save us. There's a reason why he wanted to die for our sins. So that, yes, our sins could be atoned for, but it doesn't stop there. That's where we stop in evangelicalism too much. That's where we stop. Oh, my sins are forgiven. I'm not going to hell. And those are beautiful things, but that is not where it stops. So that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, this is a biblical idea. John 1, 12 through 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Somebody sent me a video yesterday about free will. And how, election is only because of foreknowledge. That is not It's part of it, but it's not the full picture. We do receive him. When we receive him, that is again, it's kind of like looking at it from different vantage points. You're redeemed, you're saved, you're cleansed. To all who did receive him, you must receive Christ. We must receive Christ. We're commanded to believe in the name of the Son of God and are going to be on judgment day answering for that if we do not. This is, again, the mystery. That's the missing element. Don't cater to one side or the other when it comes to salvation. You teach them both, and then when I don't know exactly how it interfaces, but to those who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that's really what we're digesting. But I always like, we stop reading too quick. Verse 13, who were born not of blood. You're not born redeemed. Amen. You're not born saved. It's not an American thing. It's not a Jewish thing. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. I exercised my free will and said my sinner's prayer. And all of a sudden, now I am co-savior because I did it. It's not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Ephesians 1:5, Paul again. He, God, predestined us for adoption. He predestined us for adoption. That's really what I want to drill down on, is this idea of adoption. But I don't want to be afraid of any part of the Word of God. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. We need to know that when we are saved, we are a part of the family of God with a loving Father, with a high priest who is not ashamed, the book of Hebrews says, to call you brother or sister. That's salvation. Let's look at the blessing of adoption. Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's how near God wants us to be to him, because we are adopted. We are not saved orphans. Some of you that have listened to me for a while, you're like, man, he's kind of going through his greatest hits because he says this stuff. But it's so important. We are not saved orphans. Satan wants you. So if you're saved, Satan knows that he can't take that from you. That is, again, from God. Thank God you had nothing to do with it, because we all would fumble. Like Ernest Biner on the one-yard line. Remember that?
I do.
I think we may have a Steelers fan that's not feeling the same way about that as maybe some of the Browns fans. But we would. If your salvation was even 1% your prize, your responsibility, something you assisted God with, we would fall. And with Satan, he knows that he can mess with us in that way too, get you going back to the law, because you got to keep yourself saved and go back to law keeping and rule keeping. But Satan is all about consolation prizes. So he can't take your salvation. He can't. You had nothing to do with it, in the sense that is from God, as we just read. But he can certainly hinder our nearness to God and try that way. Because if he can't take your soul and he can't break your salvation and he can't reverse what God has done in redeeming us, then he will bring thoughts and circumstances and temptations to hinder our nearness to God, to where some people, when they die, yes, they're saved, but they're probably going, what in the world is going on? I haven't felt this nearness to God ever. Now, we'll never feel it the way we will there here, but my goodness, we can have greater degrees of that here, to where, wow, this is even more intense than it was on earth. And it's because Satan does not want you to know that God has sent his Spirit to be inside of us. Not just to visit us, but to take up residence within inside of us. In fact, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit, you see, there are certain elements to our walk with Christ, and this is going to sound crazy, that people, even in Bible times, they did not feel and have these the same assurances that we have, especially in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit would come upon people, but to take up residency, I don't think so. And because we have His Spirit inside of us, you need to know that gives you power. That gives you actual power. Because remember, it's not poetry. It gives us nearness to God because of the Spirit. Jesus even said, it's to your advantage that I go away and send my Spirit. Now, I always think, man, no! No! Like, get back here! That would be awesome! And I'm the child in His kingdom that doesn't know anything. And He says, I know that might seem that way, but I say what I mean. And it's to your advantage for you to be kept, for you to be drawn close to your Father, for me to go away. And I will send my representative, my exact representative. I will send Him, and He will fill you, and He will live with you, and He will be with you. And you will have an immediate conviction of that Holy Spirit the closer you walk with the Lord. And He will usher you to the foot of of God the Father, where you can dwell with Him and you can have as much of Him as you want. And you do have as much of God as we want. We have as much of God as we actually want. And we cry, Abba, Father. And that is a term of endearment. That is not like, that's my dad that I can't talk to or have to be careful around. Some of us had dads like that. My dad was a mixed bag. Unless you were blood related, he was the nicest guy you ever met. But if you were blood related, it wasn't quite that way. And you had to be. I'll never forget. Now, my dad's with the Lord today. And by God's grace, his heart melted more and more in these ways as he got a little bit older. But I remember Awana's. You guys ever hear of the Awana program? A lot of the infrastructure of how I'm able to do some of the things that God is because of that. And I'll never forget, we were making these little car thingies, and my dad was at work, and I broke something. I was fooling around with it, and I thought to myself, we're talking about how you should always be good and listen to your parents. Oh, they're running. And that whole day, I thought, oh, man, I broke the wheel. And I was afraid because he could be kind of a hard kind of a guy, you know. Little did I know I did something he was going to do anyways. It needed to happen to make what we... And I was like, oh, yeah, I was just trying to help you out. That is not the feeling God wants us to have with Him as Father. Okay? Abba, Father is a term of nearness and closeness. Where your Father comes up to you and He's protecting you and He's keeping you safe and He's guiding you and He's gonna teach you, but lovingly, not in the harsh way that maybe you can recall how you've grown up. He's a dad that you can go to. So you see, Abba Father, I think the word dad. Father is one thing, but dad, he's going to be with you. He's going to get on eye level with you. He's going to tell you, I'm with you. He's going to protect you. Same writer, the Apostle Paul, Romans 8:15. We have received the Spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. Even in the book of Romans, he connects the Spirit and the Spirit of adoption with this nearness. We're adopted but fully integrated into the family of God. Jesus, at His lowest hour, Mark 14:36, Jesus cries out, Abba, Father, in His prayer in Gethsemane. Is there another way? Is there another way to redeem these people? Jesus is not afraid to die. If He's going to send us out as wolves, or sheep in the midst of wolves. You think Jesus was not afraid to die. But I'll tell you what, taking that cup of the wrath of God and becoming our sins. And when Jesus cried out to His Father, it was Abba. Nearness. Intimacy. I hope When you call yourself a Christian, you think all those things. Yes, we are forgiven. Yes, we are cleansed, whiter than snow. Yes, we are going to spend eternity in heaven and the new earth, ultimately. And yes, you know, all of those things. But the neglected idea that you and I are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Satan does not want you to live like that. He doesn't want you to think like that. The great Tim Keller, the only person that would ever dare wake up a king at 3 a.m. and ask for a drink of water, is the child of the king. Because to the child, he's just my dad. I couldn't imagine going up to a president or a king and being like, hey, oh, I need some water. You might get met with some Secret Service attention real quick, maybe, possibly. But if you're the child of that king, you can walk right into their bedroom at 3 in the morning and say, I need a drink. And it's just different. That king, his heart melts. I'll get you a drink. So Galatians 4:7. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then heir, then an heir through God. Jesus is the natural heir. And Jesus shares this inheritance with all of God's children. Hebrews 1:2 says that the Son has been appointed the heir of all things. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for what? They will inherit the earth. Now, it's not poetry. And we're not doing prosperity stuff because we live in this world. We're talking about at the end. We're talking about those who endure, those who are with Christ. New heavens, new earth. The meek will inherit the earth. What belongs to Jesus belongs to us. What is that? His glory, his riches. All things means all things. And in Christ, he gives that to us. He imputes his righteousness to us. And I want you to think like that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Do not hear me say that you are entitled to money in this time-space continuum, that God died on the cross so that you could get a good parking spot at the mall, and all the other nonsensical things in the circus of the American church. But in the end, Jesus is going to share this inheritance with all of us. I know I'm going a little over. Galatians 4:8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, it's one thing to know God, but it's everything that he knows you. What's Jesus going to say on Judgment Day? I never knew you, to those that are not in Christ. So I love when people say, I know God, but my real question is does he know you? So, or rather, to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Don't turn back. Don't turn back. If you are going after Christ, don't turn back. I think of, and it's one of those chapters we just kind of sometimes just move quickly. I think of Hebrews chapter 6. Don't turn back. It is impossible for those who have tasted the heavenly gift. It is impossible for those that get close to Christ and turn from him to be renewed again unto repentance. Now, the writer of the Hebrews later in that chapter says, I'm talking about salvation for you guys. So earlier in that text, he's talking about those that are artificially pointed towards Christ. They're a Judas going towards Christ. They're going towards Christ like the feeding of the 5,000, coming to Christ in an artificial way. But when you get close to Jesus and turn away, it is so dangerous. Sometimes we don't know. We're in the midst of life and we don't know if we're Peter or Judas or other people. They were hot after God and now they've turned away.
We pray that they would turn back. That's what Paul says to the Galatians. You were hot after God and the gospel of Jesus. Don't turn back. Are you going to stumble? You will. Are you going to make mistakes? You will. Even John in the book of Revelation, even John, who is seeing these things, these powerful things, things that have happened, things that are happening, things that are to come. He even gets overwhelmed and falls down and worships an angel because it is so satanically powerful. And in some ways, it's easy for Satan to shift just so slightly. What did that angel say? Get up. Don't do that. We worship God. Even John. If you think that you can't slip into idolatry, you are a fool. Don't turn back. Don't turn back. Steve, I'm going to stumble 5 minutes. I don't want that to happen. I hope that you don't stumble. But if you stumble, get up and keep going. 70 times 7. Don't turn back. Don't start to add things to your salvation. Don't start to question the gospel of Jesus, even though we are berated by the world about how we should think about things differently. Don't turn back. You need to be resilient. The enemy is resilient. We need to be more. Galatians 4:10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. That's where I want to land the plane, because it is in vain. If we turn from the truth, Paul would have had a correct mindset there. If somebody is believing that they are saved by the law, saved by their works, saved by themselves, saved by other things, that would have been vain labor. And Paul warns them to not focus on the days and you observe days. You're very religious. The Judaizers want you to go back and get under the law and think that you're saving yourself by practicing days and festivals and Sabbaths and this and that. Paul says, don't do it. You're risking all of this. Your salvation, your inheritance, your adoption. It's all, you're all playing with eternal fire. If you're going to go back under some legalistic, works-based salvation, doesn't it strike you as odd how anybody can read the Bible and think they can save themselves? It blows my mind that there are huge parts of the quote-unquote church that believe that they have assisted God in saving them. It's mind-blowing, because all you have to do, we don't even have to really interpret much of this, really. If you think about it, I mean, Lassie could figure it out. You just read it. Let's end with this. Satan loves to distract us with things, religious things, because it does kind of feel good. Man, God did his part. I'm doing my part. Maybe his part's even bigger than mine, but I'm still a part of it. We are not saved and adopted and brought near God by things that we do. That mentality of law keeping will fill you either with pride that you somehow accomplished something, or despair. Because when we are left with our own thoughts, we know we didn't act. We may have fooled people, but we did not keep that. That's what's at risk. That's really what is at stake. That is why Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that's why he's writing this letter. Our salvation, our inheritance, our adoption into this family can all be compromised if we try to attain that by our own works. So as we respond in worship this morning, I want us to praise God that salvation is from him, that he had not just saves us and cleanses us, but now he brings us near to God. And if you don't feel near to God, Number one, he's still really close to you. It's just sometimes we don't feel it. And I want you to read these verses to yourselves and many, many others, that I'm adopted. I'm never alone. I'm not an orphan. I'm cleansed and then brought near to the heart of God. And when you come to God, I want you to think of that word Abba, near God. He's not like this, but he's like on the ground wrestling with you. I don't know. Some of you that, or he's, I don't know. People like to wrestle. Some people like to do tea parties. Some, he's going out to eat with you, or he's doing whatever. He wants to talk to you, and he wants to hear all about it. And imagine our loving Father when we're bound up with things and we won't bring it to him. It's almost like I'm Abba, Father. I'm lots of things. He's a great warrior, a great king. He's a great prophet. He's a lot of things, but one of them is I'm your dad. So you come close to him. When we sing these songs, I want you to come close to him.